be turning to John chapter 18 again tonight, and we're not going to just cover every verse in detail in this chapter, because in chapter 19 we'll continue the thought of His trial and His crucifixion. So we will pick out certain verses and certain words and emphasize certain issues and doctrines and so forth. But as we progress through this chapter into chapter 19, we have the trial and the crucifixion of our Lord. John chapter 18, notice as we began in verse 11, we finished verse 10 last Sunday night. And we closed last Sunday night with the subject of the sword here in this passage. Verse 11, he said in verse 11, "Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, led him away to Annas first, and for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, and which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one should die for the people." Now, Father, we thank You this evening for this day that You've given us. We thank You for the privilege that You've given us to fellowship with one another and to sing the songs of Zion, to pray together. God, we thank You for that. We thank You for the Word of God, and Lord, we ask tonight by Thy Holy Spirit that You would just anoint and bless the reading of Scripture. We pray, God, that these verses would be very meaningful to us. They'd be real to us. Lord, that they would encourage us in our walk with Thee. Strengthen us in the faith. Fill us with Thy Holy Spirit, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now notice with me in verse 11, there's a word here that I do want to spend a little bit of time on. Again, as we read through this chapter, we'll read through some of the verses, and again, we'll be coming back and forth between here and chapter 19, looking at some very important things. There's the issue in this chapter of the sword we've already looked at, of the cup. We're going to look at that this evening. And then later on in this chapter, we find the Lord making the statement. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And then He begins talking about the truth. Pilate asked the question. He said, "What is truth?" That question has been asked many times over the years. Now, you notice with me, as we come to verse 11 again, and I want to give you 8 or 10 verses on this one word, cup. And I do believe it's important that we realize what He's saying here in this passage. We're going to turn to a few of these, and I'll give you a few. But notice He said again in verse 11, He said, "Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thus thy sword into the sheath. He said, The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And so we find that Peter is ready to defend his Lord, the Messiah, to save him from death or harm that might come to him by this mob that came out in the garden here this night. And we found last week that Peter cut off the ear of one of the servants, and the Lord healed that servant. And we find here, now the Lord is saying that He has a cup that He must drink of. Now we're going to turn away from here for just a little bit. I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 20. And this cup, notice with me in Matthew chapter 20. Now the word cup is a metaphor for Christ's death, His sufferings. It signifies His final sufferings on the cross. So when we find the Lord Jesus talking about a cup that He is to drink of, He's talking about His death. You do know that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, according to the book of Hebrews. In Matthew chapter 20, we find here in verse 20, He says, "Then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him. And He said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto Him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in Thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink, notice, of the cup that I shall drink of?" There's a cup that Jesus Christ said, I must drink of this cup. And he goes on to say, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And of course, they said unto him, we are able. And then in verse 23, and he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup. Now we're talking about a martyr's death. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross. That was his purpose, his agenda, his plan. And so he's saying to them, okay, you will indeed drink of this cup. The disciples also experienced a martyr's death. And he said, and be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with. He's already been baptized with water. But there is a baptism of death that he speaks of here. There is a cup of sorrow, a cup of sufferings that he must drink of. And he says, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And you read the next few verses, and there was indignation among the other 10 disciples because of these two desiring this position in the kingdom. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 again, in alignment with John chapter 18, Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice with me as we come to this passage, we find in verse 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Again, here's the cup. The cup symbolizes sorrow. It symbolizes sufferings. That he would die on the cross as a martyr, die for our sins. And then in verse 42 of this same chapter, we find that this is said, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. We do know that he did drink of this cup. He drank of this cup that symbolized sorrow and death. Now, the word cup in general, a number of times in the scriptures, is used in different ways. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. As we've come through the book of Psalms on Wednesday night, we've run into this word at least three or four times. But let me remind you this evening just how this is used. Now, the word cup signifies, you might want to jot this down, it signifies our lot of life, our lot in life. Now, that can either be good or it can be bad. It can either be prosperous or it can be adverse. It can be one or the other, either way. And I want you to see that. When we come to the Scriptures in Psalm 16:5, I'm asking you now to turn to chapter 23. But in Psalm 16:5, it's referred to as the inheritance of saints. In their portion of their cup. And then the wicked, the state of the wicked, they're referred to, their cup, in Psalms 11 and verse 6. Now again, the cup signifies in the Scriptures the lot of life. Now Jesus' lot in life was that he would suffer. So he had a cup of sorrows. He drank of this cup. He went to the cross to die for our sins. But there is also what we would find, the cup of blessing, the cup of joy, or the cup of salvation. In Psalms chapter 23, we find that in verse 5, he said, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Notice, my cup runneth over. The writer says, my cup runneth over. In this passage, this cup is referring to blessings, it's referring to joy, and it is referring to salvation. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah in chapter 51. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 51. Now, we're going to find a cup here that is referring to God's wrath. Now, if you go to the book of Revelation, you're going to find a number of times that this analogy is used, this metaphor is used. In Revelation 14 and in verse 8 and verse 10, we find that the cup is used there to symbolize God's judgment and God's wrath. It's used in Revelation 16 and in verse 9. But notice with me as we come to Isaiah chapter 51, and we're going to be reading in verse 17. In Isaiah chapter 51 and in verse 17, he said, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hath drunk at the hand of the Lord." Now look at this, the cup of His fury. He said, "Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." In this passage and many passages, as I just gave you in the book of Revelation, the cup symbolizes God's wrath and God's judgment. So we have the cup of joy, the cup of God's wrath, and then the cup of sorrows. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to turn there with me, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find in verse 16. We'll go to verse 16. We find here the cup symbolizes communion. It has to do with the forgiveness of sins, the new covenant that we're a part of. 1 Corinthians 11 also describes this, referring to the Lord's Supper. So I send 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll be reading in verse 16. He said, "The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So Jesus Christ drank of the cup of sorrows so that you and I could drink of this cup that's mentioned here in this passage and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that describes it in detail. Now let's go back to our text and move along in John chapter 18. There's certain words and things that as we go through this that we'll emphasize. Now, notice with me as we come back here in verse 12. We find that in verse 12, "Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him." Now we're going to be getting the section of his trial. We see the betrayal. We read that last week as we began this chapter. And we find the beginning of his trial. In verse 13, he says, "And led him away to Annas first, for he was a father-in-law to Caiaphas. And he said, which was the high priest that same year." Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now you'll find that counsel in John chapter 11, verses 49 through verse 50. They were already then, and the passage is there, before the upper room discourse, they were already planning to put him to death. You'll find their counsel. They were all in agreement that they would find a way that they could trap the Lord Jesus Christ and that they would have him executed. As we come on in this chapter, we find that in verse 15. In verse 15, he says, "Now Simon Peter followed Jesus, so did another disciple." I'm assuming the other disciple would be John himself. And he said, "And that disciple was known of the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou one of this man's disciples? And he said, I am not." Now we're reminded here of what the Lord had already told Peter. And Peter had made some bold statements that he was sorrowful for later. And we'll see that in just a few verses along. But he says here as we read on in verse 18, "And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine." You notice that as we come to verse 20, they're asking him about his teachings. Now, we're going to be talking later, probably not this week, but later about his kingdom is not of this world. And talking about the truth that he did preach. So they're questioning him about his teaching. And he said in verse 20, "Then Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I even taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, He taught openly. I mean, He had nothing to hide. Now, He declared unto His disciples truth that others did not understand. But there was nothing to hide. There was nothing in secret. His aim was not to undermine the authorities of His day. He did not come to this earth to overthrow the governmental structure, even the Roman government. He did not come to do that. He did not train His disciples secretly. We find that He proclaimed His doctrine to all that would listen to Him. Just like He went to the cross and He died for all. Amen? He didn't die just for a few. He died for all. And He proclaimed His doctrine to all that would listen unto Him. Now notice as we move on in this chapter in verse 21. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Now this is a good way of gaining evidence. Just ask what I've said. In other words, come and ask me or ask those that heard me. What did I say? What did I preach? And so he's saying this is a way of gaining evidence. If you want to know what I preach, just talk to my disciples about that. Then in verse 22, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? And in verse 23, and Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Now, I want you to turn to another passage just for a moment. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter, and we're going to go to chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now the Lord was, we began His trial. We're going to see much more as we get into chapter 19, leading up to the crucifixion, which is just hours away. But one of them hid Him with the palm of their hand. And Jesus gave His cheek to the smiter. He taught His disciples to do this in Matthew 5 and in verse 39. Now you and I know that the Lord Jesus Christ could have easily taken revenge, but He did not. Meek and gentle He was to the rude officers that smote Him with their hand. He is living what He is teaching His disciples. I want you to notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from verse 19 of this chapter. Now this gives us a description of the Lord and His life and His ministry. Now I want you to notice that as we read this, that He became an example in sufferings so that you and I could follow in His steps. Can I repeat that? The Lord Jesus Christ became an example, that word is used here, that you and I might follow Him in His steps in this area of suffering. Now notice as we read this in verse 19, He said, For this is thanksworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, that this, rather, is acceptable with God. Please hang on to every word that is spoken here in these verses. He says in verse 21, He says, For even hereunto were ye called. Now that is to suffer. He says, you're called to suffer. He said, Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. That is, follow His steps in this calling, and this calling is sufferings. He said in verse 22, in a reference to Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Verse 23, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. Now, I don't know about you, but these are some very serious words to me. When I read these, I have conviction set in my heart. you know, have I followed these verses? And he said that when the Lord was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, notice he threatened not, but committed himself to him, that is to God, that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So we find then that he set the example. He charted the course for you and I. And we find that he taught his disciples to render not evil for evil. He taught them to turn the other cheek. He taught them to not threaten back. And he taught them that they would have to suffer for him. Then Jesus Christ, by example in John 18, John 19, lives this out before his very disciples. It's one thing to say something, but it's another thing to see it worked out in our lives. Now, going to Hebrews chapter 12. Again, we find this. He said in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1. Notice carefully here. He said in verse 1, he said, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we all got a race to run. And we've got a group of people that we can look to for encouragement. You know, have you ever felt like that in things in our lives, you go through things? Have you ever felt like that you're the only one that's ever been through that? Might be through persecution, slander. It might be through sickness. It might be through losing a loved one, you know. I just listened yesterday to somebody talking about losing their father, and I got to thinking about mine and so forth. And the point is, we have a great cloud of witnesses that has been through what you and I are now going through and experiencing in this life. So, and you say, where are they? Well, you can't pick up a phone and call them. Where do we find them at? In the Bible. The Old Testament, the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, the entire chapter is describing individuals and great things that they did for the Lord and great sufferings that they went through for the Lord. In verse 2, he said, and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now look at this. Who for the joy that was set before him, notice he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus suffer this way? Why did he wear the crown of thorns? Why did he drink of this cup that he speaks about? Why did he hang on Calvary's cross? Why would he go through this? When I go back and read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and read the details of the crucifixion, when I go back and read in Psalms chapter 22 the details of the crucifixion, Isaiah chapter 53, why would he do this? Well, he's looking ahead. He's looking unto the redemption of the saints, his church, his bride. He looks beyond what he's going through. Then in verse 3, he says, for consider him, that he's talking to the Hebrew Christians and you and I as well, for consider him that endured such contradiction. Jesus Christ endured much opposition from the world. He said, such contradiction of sinners against him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So he's saying the only way. He said, look unto the author and finisher of our faith. And look unto him in this life as we go through things and endure things. And also, look at the great cloud of witnesses that's already been through what you and I are now going through. And he said in verse 4, he said, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He said, look here, you're still alive. Many have died. He's listed them in the previous chapter. But he said, you're still alive. Look unto Christ. Consider the great cloud of witnesses in this. Coming back with me, please, to John chapter 18. And notice as we come back, this time in verse 25. In verse 25. Now again, Jesus was meek and gentle. That doesn't mean he compromised. He was firm in the things that he spoke and the things that he believed. But there was a gentle reproof of Christ to the rude officer that hit him with his hand. And of course, there's a lot worse than that went on during these trials. Now notice in verse 25. He says in verse 25, "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore in him, Art not thou also one of the disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not." We find here the denial of Peter. Now, this is a mistake. I try not to be too hard on Peter. This is before Pentecost, and not only that, this is before they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. But not only that, I believe that Peter, not understanding all the details of the cross, and you say, how do you know that? Well, Luke 18 says that the Lord began explaining to them, he must be delivered to the Gentiles. He must die. He must be buried and be raised again. And the Bible says that they understood none of these things. He told them, but they did not comprehend all these things. And then in Luke chapter 24, after that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, we find that He opened their eyes to the Scripture. Well, Peter obviously is thinking in his mind, I mean, how many would agree tonight that he did love the Lord? He loved the Lord. Even though he denies him here, he loves him. You've got to understand, here's a man that's carrying a sword. There was at least two swords, I believe, that was among the disciples. He tried to use the sword to protect his Savior. And his Savior rebukes him and tells him, put the sword up, and he heals the man's ear. And there's probably a little confusion going on in Peter's mind. What is going on? They're going to fix to take him out and kill him. He doesn't understand that the details of that this has to happen before that men and women can be saved and so forth. And so Peter's here warming himself. He's standing as close as he can to the Lord and watching the details of this. And so he denies the Lord three times. In verse 26, we find one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Now you notice with me, as we come to verse 27, Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now, turn back with me to chapter 13, and in verse 36. Notice in chapter 13 and in verse 36. We find that according to Matthew, maybe we'll turn there in just a moment. Notice John 13, verse 36. We've come through this section. We called it the Upper Room Discourse in chapter 13. We find that in verse 36. Let me get there. I'm in chapter 12. I was looking for it. Chapter 13, verse 36. "And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? And Jesus answered him, Whether I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, just for a moment. 26. Matthew chapter 26, reading from verse 73. Matthew 26 and verse 73. The reason I'm turning back to this one, there's two other things I want to point out with this that I believe is important. In this passage, we find, and by the way, if you want to read about another section dealing with this, Luke chapter 22, especially verse 32 and 33. The Lord even said, "I have prayed for thee," talking about Peter. And he said that thy faith fail not. And he said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Peter played a major role in the life of these disciples. And the Lord said, "I want you to strengthen the brethren when you're converted." Notice with me as we come here to Matthew. We began reading in verse 73. "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely Thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewayeth thee. And then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Now look at this next verse. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord. Notice that. He remembered the words of the Lord. And don't you notice the last part of that verse? He went out and wept bitterly. He repented. And I believe he wanted to protect the Lord. He wanted to be with the Lord. And then he's probably felt like his hands were tied to some extent. He can't defend him with a sword. And what he's going to do, doesn't understand all these things. And a lot of things going through his mind. But you imagine, as you put all these verses together, that you're standing within a distance of the Lord. And the Lord turns, and I believe it's Luke, but the Lord turns and your eyes meet. And after you have denied Him for the third time. And He just went out and wept bitterly. Coming back, please, to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. But I do believe that Peter loved the Lord. The Lord even asked him later in this book. Asked him three times, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. We find that in verse 27, then Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Verse 28, he says here in verse 28, then led they Jesus, Caiaphas, unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, ceremonially speaking, they did not want to be defiled by touching a Gentile or being in a Gentile's house. And not only that, I was thinking about this, they were concerned, I've seen that in Matthew 15, the Pharisees concerned about, as far as ceremony is concerned, clean hands. You know, and these Jews are concerned about ceremonies, clean hands, and at the same time, they're willing to shed the blood of Jesus Christ with these hands. And these are religious people, many of them, that brought Jesus here. The hall of judgment in verse 28 is called the common hall in another passage. I believe that's in Matthew 27. This is where Pilate, the Roman governor, probably lived and also held court. We call this the governor's house, maybe. And you notice the Jews, they guarded themselves against ceremonial pollution. And still yet, they're going to have blood on their head. They said, let His blood be upon us and upon our children. They missed it all when it come to the Son of God. And so they're trying to keep themselves clean in reference to not being associated with the Gentile because it's near the Passover. And when you put this together, you might ask the question, who was it that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Jews, the ecclesiastical court, the Sanhedrin, the Jews played a major part in it. And then you could talk about the civil court, because they brought him to the Romans, and the Gentiles, the judgment hall here, the Roman governor. So who was it that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? It was the Jews and the Gentiles that played a part in this. And this is why that Jesus Christ died for the Jew and the Gentile. Both are responsible for the death of Christ, and both can be saved by the death of Christ. Now, notice as we read on in verse 29, he said, Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? Now, he's saying to them, state your charge, is what he's saying to them. He said in verse 30, he said, then answered and said, they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. So in verse 30, Basically, they did not really wish to make Pilate the judge necessarily, but they were concerned with him being the executor. They wanted him to carry out the sentence that basically they had already passed. I mean, they've done found him guilty, and what they're wanting him to do is carry out the sentence. Now, in verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. In verse 31, they're saying it is not lawful. Their cause was to be confirmed by the Roman government. They were now under the power of the Roman Empire. And so Christ, so they're saying, by the way, there's a passage, I'm not going to go there or get into this, but there's a passage in Genesis 49:10 that kind of confirms this, that timing that Christ would come and so forth. But now notice in verse 32, to keep the thought together, that verse 31, latter part, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus, now in verse 32, might be fulfilled, which he spoke signifying what death he should die. Signifying what death he should die. We find that the Roman law at this time is crucifixion. How was it the Jewish law normally put somebody to death? A stoning. Now, by taking him to the Roman governor, they were fulfilling the prediction concerning the manner of his death. Galatians 3, cursed everyone that hangeth upon the tree. Roman or John 12, verse 32 and 33, talking about being lifted up. And in John 3 and verse 14. Now what's interesting is, again, in the Old Testament we find there was the stoning. What's interesting is that the Jews knew nothing of the counsel of God. They knew nothing of the counsel of God. They did not understand what God was doing. Yet they execute His counsel by refusing to put Him to death and turning Him over to the Roman government. They're following Scripture, even though they're rebellious against the Scripture. They're following the prophecies that are laid down by our Lord. Whether you're saved or lost, you are not going to win against God. And so, now let's read on just a few other verses. We're going to close this evening. But notice, as we come to verse 33, he said that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And again, this will be in, you can write down two verses, John 12, verse 32 and 33, and Matthew 20, and in verse 19. Then in verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus, said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And then in verse 34, then Pilate, verse 34, Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So, in verse 34, he neither affirms nor denies in this passage. Then, and Pilate said, am I a Jew? And he did not want to get into the Jewish debate to decide the matter. And he's basically saying, I'm not a Jew, and cannot judge whether or not that thou art the Christ, the King of the Jews. And then you'll notice with me in verse 35 again, he said that Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest had delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? He's talking about thine own nation, thine own countrymen. They're the ones that turned you over to me. Let me just read another verse or two. We're going to close and we're going to finish this up next week, this chapter, and dealing with the issue of the kingdom of God, the present reality, by the way, the spiritual and divine nature of this kingdom, and then the issue of truth again. We'll say a few things about that. But notice in verse 36, he says this, Jesus answered, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Notice, "And to this sin was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." And then this question is asked, been asked millions of times over the years. He said in verse 38, Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." So we're going to get into next week the issue of the aspect of the spiritual reality, the present reality of the kingdom of God. I realize we're waiting to physically enter into God's kingdom in resurrection. But the Bible tells us that we are now a part of God's kingdom, that it is within us. Colossians chapter 1 said we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. But I want you to notice that Jesus Christ, He said, "For to this end came I in the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Now, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, should we not also desire one thing, and that is to bear witness unto the truth? He said that He was the truth, the way, and the life. And that should be our desire, is to follow Him in His footsteps, and we also bear witness of this truth that the Lord has given to us. You know, I'll be honest with you tonight, I don't care anything about what the world has to offer. I watch people chase the things of the world and want to be recognized by the world. I can honestly stand before you tonight and say, I could care less what the world thinks. I don't need their recognition. I don't need their praise. I don't need anything from them. I want to bear witness to the truth the best that I can and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I could care less about the world. We need to come to that place, and that's the way the Lord Jesus was. That's the way His disciples was, especially after they were empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and began their ministry. You can read about that throughout the book of Acts and then read the letters of these disciples. Well, let's stop right here.